If you turn again, please, to the second book of Kings in chapter 4. We hope to consider this passage that we read, 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. We'll read again verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." Many years ago, somewhere in Scotland, a man had invited friends to come home with him to share a meal. But when they got home, the problem was that the wife, who had not been informed, had no food whatsoever. But the husband still said, "Well, set the table as normal." And so she did. They set the table, and still no food. And then they all gathered round the table, and still no food. And then the husband, the head of the home, as normal, he offered a prayer of thanksgiving, a grace for the meal. And the prayer went something like this: "O Lord, emptiness is our side of the covenant. Fullness is thy side of the covenant. Lord, here we are in our emptiness. Provide for us from out of thy fullness." And before long, there was a knock on the door, and a neighbor boy who had been sent by his mother was there with a basket of food. Emptiness is our side of the covenant. Fullness is God's side. And that is a lesson that God's people have been learning in every age. It's a lesson that the sacrament of baptism reminds us of time and again. We don't come to the sacrament of baptism because of who we are or what we have done. We don't come to baptism pleading our own personal faith as in some way meritorious. No, emptiness. Emptiness is our side of the covenant. But in baptism, you see, the Lord is coming to us with his fullness, with his gospel and covenant provisions. He is making known the fullness of his side of the covenant. He is saying to us, "Fullness is my side of the covenant. Here is what I will do for you." And faith, then, is the only appropriate response to what God does and what God comes with in baptism. And this same truth is what the Lord is teaching us here in 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. You notice in verse 1 we read about a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Well, this woman stands, doesn't she, in such a marked contrast from where we were in the chapter before, in chapter 3. In chapter 3, you remember, Elisha was there in the field of battle with all the hustle and the bustle and the noise of battle, and he was there with the royal pomp of the three kings that were there: King Jehoram of Israel, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, the king of Edom. Everybody knows these men. Everybody knows these kings. They're famous, and there's the king of Moab at the end of the chapter 2. But now, so quickly after, we now come into the home of simply a certain woman. A certain woman. And it's a certain woman who's at her wits' end. She says, "My husband is dead." She's a widow. And she is praying here, "Emptiness, Lord, is my side of the covenant. Fullness is thy side of the covenant. Here I am in my emptiness." We have a nameless and a helpless widow. First of all, then, we see here God's desperate people. This woman, in a way, pictures the way that God's people are, certainly when they come to see themselves as they are by nature, they come to this point of desperation, and again, that we read in the Psalms, for example, this poor man cried, this poor man cried, this poor woman cried. And you can hear this woman in the cry she makes. You can hear her distress and her anguish. It's deep. She's in great distress. You notice the first words of the sentence put right up front for emphasis. Now there cried a certain woman. It's not as though there's a description of the woman. She's in this strait. Her husband's dead. The creditor's coming. And then she cried. It's putting this right up front. Now there cried a certain woman. And no wonder. Her husband, she says, he was a good man. He was one of the sons of the prophets. He was perhaps something like a modern-day seminarian, someone who had felt the call of God to serve in ministry and had gone to study, and that had come with hardship. But everybody knew this man feared and loved God. That's what the widow says to Elisha. You know that he loved God. He worshipped God. He was one of the ones, the 7,000, who did not bow the knee to Baal. He was one who valued the smiles of God more than the smiles of men. He's one who feared the frowns of God more than the frowns of men. That's what it is, to fear God. Well, this was her husband. But now she cries in anguish, "My husband is dead." And as if that is not bad enough, she's saying, I've come into large debt. I have a huge payment to pay off, and I've given all my possessions to try to pay it off. You go into her home and it's bare. There's nothing on the wall. There's no pictures left on the wall. There's maybe just a bench, and there's this little pot in the corner. She has nothing. She's used all that she could to try to pay off the debt, and it wasn't enough, and the debt is still there, and the creditor is coming, and he's demanding payment. And now he's coming, and he's threatening to take away her two boys, her two sons. As though it wasn't bad enough, as though it wasn't hard enough, this cruel creditor is coming to take away her two sons. They will work for him probably for 7 years according to Israelite law to pay off the debt. And she is saying, I will be left with absolutely nothing. And do you feel the spiritual battle that she feels? It's not the way she's saying to herself, this is not the way it was meant to be. You know what my husband was like, she's saying to Elisha. He was a good man. He feared God. He preached righteousness. He preached honestly, he preached truthfully, he told the wicked, it's not going to be well with you if you worship Baal. He said, but it will be well with you if you worship the Lord. He preached faithfully, and he suffered for that. And Elisha, she would say, he sat down with us for family worship, and he gathered our two boys around, and he would sing to us from the Psalms. He would sing Psalm 37, perhaps the psalm we just sang. I have been young, and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He would sing of these things. Oh, we knew times were hard. We did not go into ministry thinking it would just be a bed of roses. We knew it was going to be hard, but we had this promise that I have been young, and now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous man forsaken or his seed begging bread. And then he would sing to us at times when times were hard. He would sing from Psalm 128, blessed is everyone that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his ways. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine upon the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants around thy table. Behold, thus shall it be with the man that fears Jehovah. My husband fears Jehovah. And now the enemies are saying, where is now your God gone? Do you feel their spiritual battle here too? I can't make sense of it, she's saying. I can't make sense of it. It's a tension that we still have, is it not? There's a man who seeks the Lord, who fears Jehovah, who loves the worship of God, who leads his family at home, and yet he is the one that loses his job. He is the one that loses his health. He is the one that the Lord suddenly takes away in death. Why? There's a Christian woman who sacrificially serves the Lord her whole life long, and those who know her will say, I've never heard a bad word come out of her mouth. I never heard her murmur once. And yet it's she. She is the one that loses a son. She is the one that to whom cancer returns. Why her? Why now? This is a desperate cry. A desperate cry, but it's not a hopeless cry. There is faith in this cry. She cried out to Elisha, the servant of the Lord. And notice that her faith simply informs him. Doesn't sort of set out a procedure. This is what you now need to do, Elisha. You and your God are going to live up to your side of the bargain. No. She just simply lays before him her trouble. And isn't that most often the best thing to do? Isn't that always the best thing to do when we don't see our way out of a situation, when it doesn't make sense? Tell the Lord the trouble. Simply tell him. It's what Martha and Mary did when Lazarus had died. Remember, you're the one you love, Lord Jesus, the one you love, our brother, he's dead. That's it. That's the prayer. And it's good to notice too how Elisha replies. Remember in the last chapter, King Jehoram, the king of Israel, had come to him in his perplexity, and Jehoram had asked Elisha for help, and Elisha had said to King Jehoram, I wouldn't even look you in the face if Jehoshaphat was not here. What have I got to do with you? What do we have in common? He said to Jehoram. But now hear how different this is. How different this is. Here is one of the king's daughters. She is poor. She is in distress. Her crying so loud and so long at the prophet almost seems inappropriate. But no, it's not. She's bringing her complaint to Elisha. And Elisha simply says in verse 2, what will I do for you? What will I do for you? What shall I do for thee? Do you see the difference? She has a place to go in trouble. She has the ear of this prophet. Rather, she has the ear of Jehovah. She's saying with her ancestor David in Psalm 142, I with my voice cried to the Lord. To him made my request, poured out my complaint to him. My trouble I express when in me overwhelmed was my spirit. Then well thou knewest my path. Have you ever been here? Do you know what it is to have your own desperate situation when you come as it were to your wit's end? When you come to realize I have a huge debt that I cannot pay and the creditor is on my heels. Do you know what it is to pray, Lord, emptiness is my side of the covenant? Have you ever felt it in your own soul? Lord, forgive me my debts. The debt of my sin, my utter inability to pay it off. The law of God as a righteous creditor, as a fair creditor, is coming and saying, pay me what you owe. But has this ever brought you to cry out in anguish to the Lord? I poured out my complaint to him. I expressed before him my trouble. Or are you saying more like the church in Laodicea? I don't know what you're talking about. I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. But this sense of emptiness is very much felt by Christian parents too. We've had baptism here this evening. Here in 2 Kings, the creditors are coming, and this woman is at risk, great risk of losing her two sons. But have we ever felt our emptiness, the desperate situation we have when we think of our children? We confessed in the form this evening that we with our children are conceived and born in sin. and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter the kingdom of God except. Do you have it as a parent? Do I have what they need? Can I give it to them? Except they be born again. Have you ever felt your emptiness, your inability to give them what you know they so desperately need? They have sinful natures. They are prone to hate God and their neighbor. And what is to stop the tempting Satan, have you ever wondered, or the alluding world with all its enticements that you feel that you were so close to being swallowed up in? What's to stop your children being swallowed up by the same tempting Satan and the same alluring and enticing world? Have you ever felt that tension and said, emptiness is my side of the covenant when I think of my children? What's to stop Satan coming and saying, I will take them, I will own them, I will educate them, I will shape them and mold them? And so I wonder how we as parents are really answering this question tonight. With the sacrament of baptism, the Lord is again asking us, as it were, what will I do for you? What will I do for your children? How would you answer that? How are you answering that? What would you have me do for your children? Are God's desperate people. But we see also here, don't we, God's means of deliverance. The Lord works deliverance for this woman, and the Lord's fingerprints, as it were, are all over this passage. This is the way he works. This is his paradigm, as it were. He brings them into crisis. He shows them the way out, the means, and he provides for them. He resolves the crisis. That's the way the Lord works. And it's here too. And so let's notice some of these usual ways that the Lord brings his people out of their distresses. The first thing we can say here is that he impresses upon his people that it's when they are empty that he will fill them. It's when they are empty that he will fill them. It's just what we read there with Mary, as she would come to sing years later, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. And so in verse 2, Elisha is impressing this upon her. Tell me, what do you have in your house? What hast thou in thine house? And she says, nothing. I've no resources. I've just got this small flask of oil from which I can make one more meal, and then that's it. It's over. Finished. And how surprising God often works, that the very thing that is a symbol of her poverty, a symbol of her impoverished condition, is the very thing that God uses to provide for her. Isn't this his way? Doesn't this remind you of someone else? How many loaves and how many fish do you have? Oh, just a few loaves and a few fish. But what are they among so many? That's perfectly fine, says Jesus. And you remember in that marriage in Cana of Galilee, there's no wine left. What do you have? Well, there's just six water pots. That'll do. That'll work. And then you have the gospel to spread. But how will you do it? What do you have? What's the vehicle? Well, just a broken earthen vessel. That's all ministers are. The Lord says, that's what I'll use. And so he teaches us that it's when we are empty that he will fill us. And then he also, secondly, gives his word of command. And you remember that Mary, the mother of Jesus at the wedding, had said, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's of the very essence of faith. Whatever he says, do it. And here in this poor widow's house, Elisha asks, what do you have? And she says, next to nothing. And he says, that'll work. And see how immediately she obeys and responds to everything the prophet says. Look at verse 3. He said, go, borrow vessels abroad from all your neighbors. Vessels, weak, feeble. What are vessels going to do to pay off this huge debt? And then he says even further, even empty vessels. Empty vessels. I mean, you would think, wouldn't you, if you were this woman, maybe we could go around the neighbors and see if they each could just give us a little oil, and if we just had a little oil from all the different sons of the prophets here, maybe we would have enough to start paying off this debt. But no, says Elisha, empty. Make sure they're empty. If the neighbor offers you some oil, refuse it. Empty vessels. Empty vessels. Borrow not a few, he says. Get a lot of them. Get as many of them as you can. And this is testing the extent of our faith. How many should you get? How much is God able to supply? What kind of prayers are you to ask? Big prayers or just little ones? Many prayers or just one or two? Get as many as you can, says Elijah. And when you are come, verse 4, shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. There's a promise here of provision. It really sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? And then notice these key words in verse 5. So she went from him. Faith responds in obedience to the word. And she did what he said. Oh, no question. This was a test of her faith. But she says to her two boys, boys, go to the neighbors, get some pots, make sure they're empty, and bring them back as quickly as you can, and get as many as you can. But just make sure they're empty. And then in come the boys, and they've got their hands full of empty vessels that they've gathered from the neighbors, and they come in, and she says, now shut the door behind you. And they shut the door, and she takes her flask, this little bit of oil, just enough perhaps for one more meal, and she starts. You can feel it, can't you? You feel the tension, her hand trembling, her heart trembling too, no doubt. And she begins to pour from this small flask into these vessels that are filled up her house, and lo and behold, the oil keeps pouring and keeps pouring and keeps pouring, and this vessel begins to fill up amazingly, and then the vessel's full and there's still oil. Give me another one, son. Give me another. And he takes another vessel and more oil, and oil just keeps coming from the same little flask and keeps coming. And give me another one, son. Here, take this one and you bring me another. And then there's more. And here comes the next one and the next one. And they keep filling up. And at last she says, get me another vessel. Get me more. And the boys say, there's no more, Mom. That's it. And they've got all these full vessels of oil. And oil, understand, is a precious commodity, like gold and silver in this community. And the woman goes and tells the prophet what was done. The oil stopped pouring once the last vessel was full. God's provision is always enough. So he impresses that upon his people, that it's when they are empty he will fill them. He gives them the word of command. But notice this too, that what was done was to be done in secret. Elisha says, close the door behind you. I mean, people must have been somewhat suspicious. Why would this woman who's known to be poor, why would she need so many vessels? She couldn't fill these vessels in a year. Why does she need so many vessels? So there must have been some curiosity here, but nevertheless, she's told, close the door behind you. What the Lord, you see, is teaching us here, that often he works behind closed doors, away from the noise, away from the spectacular, if you will. But it's teaching us that the mighty works of God are often performed in the seemingly uneventful places, seemingly uneventful. You see, while the world today is fixated on politics and fixated on international affairs and fixated perhaps on the rise and the fall of stock markets, these are the things they think that make the world go round, and they're fixated and they're engrossed in these things, but God is working powerfully behind the shut doors of his people in their homes, away from the noise and the spectacular, away from what gets the press and the Twitter feeds. He is working. Remember what God had said to Elijah, "My blessing, myself, you will not find in the noisy wind or in the fire or in the earthquake, but you'll hear it. You'll find it in the still, small voice." And so the Lord is saying, "I'm working behind closed doors in the day-to-day instruction, godly instruction of the mother and the father who are instructing their children, not perfectly, of course, but seeking with God's help to do these things, doing what the Lord told them to do, reading them the Word, praying with them, speaking to them in the way." And the Lord is saying, I am working in the minds and the hearts of children as they see the consistent walk of mom and dad. Doesn't receive much attention. They're not going to write biographies or autobiographies about this. And generations following won't even know their names. And even the parents themselves, they don't look at this as something extraordinary at times, of course. They're just going through the routine of life. They're going through the busyness of life. But they've developed these habits, these godly habits, these godly patterns, these godly conversations, these godly decisions, this godly discipline, this godly atmosphere that starts to permeate the home. And these little eyes of these little children are watching and are absorbing and are thinking and are reflecting upon these godly habits that mom and dad have, and the Lord is saying that with the blessing and by the power of the Holy Spirit, what is being done behind the shut doors in secret, I am going to reward openly. God's means of deliverance. And then lastly, let us notice God's full provision. Again, oil was rare, and here they come with Here now this woman who before had absolutely nothing except this little bit of oil left. Now this widow has a house full of this precious oil and goes and tells Elisha. And Elisha in turn tells her what to do. He says, "Go and sell the oil and pay off your debt. And from the same oil, go and live, you and your sons with you." Notice it's from the same oil that pays the debt is the oil that causes them to live. You don't get grace simply for conversion. The Christian knows that this desperate poverty that he feels inside himself or herself is a day-to-day thing. I need more. I need grace today. I need provision today. The same grace, the same gospel, the same Christ, the same cross, the same blood that cleansed me from my sin is what I need now, what I need today, what I need every day. Go and live off the same, Elisha says. Now, can you imagine how this widow would have felt? You see, it wasn't just the pots and the vessels that were full, it was her heart and the heart of her children too, no doubt. She would have gathered her boys around and sang again some of these psalms. Now seeing it fulfilled. God is true. He always was. He always would be. He always is true to His word. He's always true to His promise. And maybe sing Psalm 37 again. "A little that the righteous hold is better far than wealth untold of many wicked men. Though I am old and have been young, no saint have I forsaken seen, nor yet his home in need." Or maybe Psalm 146. "Food he daily gives the hungry, sets the mourning prisoners free, raises those bowed down with anguish, makes the sightless eyes to see. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, and the stranger he befriends, helps the fatherless and widow, judgment on the wicked sins." How thankful, my dear friend, we should be for providences in life that bring us into this kind of spiritual distress. especially if it's distress that causes us to cry out to the Lord for help, to cry out from this sense of emptiness. How thankful for the one who provides for our needs through what he did, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, that our riches beyond what we can describe, through his poverty, he makes his people rich. That's the reason, that's the only reason that there is provision in the gospel for sinners this evening. That's the only reason that Mark and Melanie and Benjamin and Rebecca and all the fathers and mothers here can go on their knees this evening and plead on behalf of their children, Lord, emptiness, my side of the covenant. Fullness, your side of the covenant. Here I am in my emptiness, Lord, provide from out of thy fullness. And you are to take your own condition, whatever it is, and maybe some of you here need to say, Lord, show me my emptiness. Show me my desperate condition because I don't feel it. Show me my emptiness. Lord, show me thy fullness. And you take this prayer, you take your soul, you take the need of your soul, and you have the same prayer, same gospel. Lord, emptiness is my side. Fullness is thy side. Here I am with my emptiness. Lord, provide from out of thy fullness. Amen. May the Lord bless this word. Let us pray.